There was a boy whose parents promised him a watch if he could be on time for church, which for all of us was somewhat easier today with the time moving back, right? Anyway, his parents insisted that he be on time, not only for church, but also for school every morning. And so he was very good over the next a few weeks at being on time, both for church and for school. And so he asked his parents to be true to their promise and get him a watch. But money in the family was tight at that time. And so his parents said it might take them a little while before they could purchase the watch. And each day the boy asked about his promised reward until finally his father said, "If you bring up that watch one more time, you can be sure you're not going to get it." Well, each night before dinner, this family had a practice of reading a Bible verse together, and they took turns in choosing the Bible verse to read. And when it came time for the little boy to choose a verse to read, he very carefully selected Mark chapter 13, verse 37, which says, "And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Well, we are all fascinated with time, aren't we? From a very early age. And as we begin this month-long series on giving is living, I want to talk with you about time. Very appropriate as we've just set our clocks back an hour. And I want to talk specifically with you about giving God our time. As I've looked over the Bible in preparation for this message, I see at least five lessons about time from throughout the Scriptures. And the first lesson is that our time is in God's hands. David wrote in Psalm 31, verse 15, "My times are in your hands." St. Augustine had this verse pinned by his bedside when he died. And I think what David was recognizing in his prayer was that all of life's circumstances are under God's control. And I believe that's true for us as well. All the events and circumstances of our lives are sifted through God's fingers. The time of our lives is in His hands. And that is true for at least one important reason, and that is that God created time. He doesn't live in time like we do. Rather, time is part of the created universe. In the town hall in Copenhagen stands the world's, what's been called, the world's most complicated clock. In fact, I looked up on the internet about this morning just to make sure I had all my facts straight. It took about 40 years to build this clock at a cost of more than $1 million, and that was early in the 20th century. The clock has 10 faces, 15,000 parts, and is accurate to 2/5 of a second every 300 years. Or at least that's what they think, because it hasn't been around 300 years yet. But the clock can compute the time of day, the days of the week, the months and years, and the movements of the planets for 2,500 years. At least that's what's projected. Some parts of that clock will not move until 25 centuries have passed. Now, what's most intriguing to me about this clock is that it isn't accurate. It loses 2/5 of a second every 300 years. Now, that may not matter a whole lot to us now, but it's just a little tiny reminder to me that the things that we do as human beings are never quite perfect, even our measurement of time. But God's measurement of time is exactly right. Time itself is part of God's creation, and God's timing is perfect, even though our human measurement of it is not. Now, time is not only something created by God, but it's also governed by God. I think that's part of what David means when he says, "My times are in your hands." Our time is governed by God. All our time belongs to Him since we are His creatures. William Law once wrote, "Where did we come up with this concept of spare time anyway? Is there any time for which we aren't accountable to God? Is there any time during which God doesn't care what you are doing? No Christian has ever had spare time," he says. "You may have spare time from labor or necessity. You may stop working and refresh yourself. But no Christian ever had time off from living like a Christian. Our time is in God's hands. It belongs to Him. So when we give God our time, we are really merely giving back to Him something that is already His. God has entrusted us with time. And next week we'll look at how God has entrusted us with talent. And thirdly, how God has entrusted us with treasure, that we might be good stewards over all of His creation." The second lesson I see in Scripture is that there is a time for everything. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 3:1, "There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven." I think Solomon is making a similar point to his father David. There is a divinely appointed time for everything. The cycles of life itself, birth and death and everything in between, is appointed by God. And Solomon concludes by saying, in effect, that there is nothing better for us as human beings than to accept what God has appointed. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who gave his life in the attempt to bring down Hitler during the Second World War, he once wrote this. He said, "Everything has its time. And the main thing is that we keep step with God. And do not keep pressing on a few steps ahead, nor keep dawdling a few steps behind. It's presumptuous to want to have everything at once. Everything has its time." So I believe God gives each of us exactly enough time to accomplish what He wants. Now imagine what you would do if your bank phoned you every morning and told you that your account had been credited with 86,400 pennies every day. $864. But with this one stipulation, that you had to use all $864 or 86,400 pennies every day or you lose it. How would you respond? What would you do? I think we'd all be anxious to spend that money as quickly as we could and make sure it was all well used. Well, we do have such a bank. It is called God's First World Bank of Time. And every morning, this bank credits your account with 86,400 seconds. But no balances are carried to the next day. Every night erases what you fail to use. God gives each of us the same amount of time every day. And I believe He gives us enough time in our lives to accomplish His purposes for us, which may be different than His purposes for our neighbor. The third lesson on time I see in Scripture may seem like it's in direct conflict with the second point, but it is the lesson that time is fleeting. David writes in Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5, "Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. God gives us just enough time on earth to accomplish His purposes, but we don't have forever. That's how I see these two lessons fitting together. Often we wish we had more time, but we don't. It's like the television commercial that came out a number of years ago for a telephone company, and it shows a drive-through window like you'd see in a fast food restaurant, and over the window are the words, "Time are us." One customer drives up and says, "Give me a couple seconds." Another drives up and with great weariness says, "Can I have another day?" We can all identify with those customers. There are times when we wish we had more time. So we've got to be disciplined about the time that we do have, that God has given us. My friend Douglas Gresham says, there's only one thing that you can steal from a person that that person can never replace. And that's their time. Now I realize that for some of us, being disciplined about the use of our time, being good time managers, is maybe more difficult than for others. And maybe at certain times in our lives, it's more difficult. I like this story told by Mary Jane Kurtz. She says, when I was a young single mom with four children, it was difficult to get them all ready for church on Sunday. One particular Sunday morning, as the children started to complain and squabble, I stomped from one room to the other, saying out loud why it is important to have a good attitude. Suddenly, I noticed all four children huddled together and laughing, and I said, "What's so funny?" "Mom," they said, "every time you slam down your foot, smoke would come up around your feet. It seemed like the wrath of God." In reality, it was the powder that I had sprinkled in my shoes. But it worked. We made it to church that morning and practically every Sunday thereafter. A fourth lesson I see in Scripture is that we need to make the most of the time that we do have. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 15, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." I think Paul's saying that time is fleeting, and we live in evil times, so we need to be very careful and purposeful about how we live. And to me, that means setting priorities. Makes me wonder, you know, what are God's priorities for us in the use of our time? What should come first? What should come second? And so on. Well, I think as you read the whole of the Bible, you get answers to those sorts of questions. And allow me to just spend a couple of moments laying out what I think the priorities are for our time. First of all, I think we need to spend time with God. I love Stephen Covey's illustration of how we need to prioritize our time. Maybe you remember this phrase, "Big rocks go in first." And he uses the illustration of this cylinder. And you have a bunch of rocks, big rocks and medium-sized rocks and little tiny pebbles and sand. And if you want to get it all into that canister, you put the big rocks in first. And then the medium size, and then the little pebbles and the sand, they all find their place and kind of scooch around the bigger ones. But if you try to start with the sand, and then the little pebbles, and then the medium size, and then the big rocks, it just doesn't work. It makes me wonder, you know, what is the biggest rock? Well, what bigger rock is there than God? Does it not make sense to give God first priority in terms of our time? So Psalm 1, verses 1 through 2 says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Scripture promises blessings to those who spend time meditating on God's Word. At the beginning of our journey through Mark's Gospel, at the beginning of this year, we read about a very busy day in the life of Jesus. And yet, after that very busy day, we read very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. If Jesus, the Son of God, needed to spend that time alone with his Father, and if he needed to make that a priority, how much more do we? I love the story of the two sisters, daughters of a former slave, who rocketed to fame when a memoir chronicling their lives became a bestseller in 1993. Their book, Having Our Say, The Delaney Sisters' First 100 Years, was later adapted and made into a Broadway play. And a second book followed. One of those sisters lived to be 109. And one of their favorite wise sayings was, "No one should ever be too busy or pressured or tired to make a time and a place for God in their lives." After all, he has to manage the whole world, and he's never too busy for us. I like that. A second time priority I see in Scripture is time with our families. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16 in the Hebrew Scriptures, it tells us about a time after the Ark of the Covenant was brought back to Jerusalem, and there was great festivity and worship going on around this, and David danced before the Ark. But then we read that when all the people left, each for his own home, David returned home to bless his family. How much we need to remember to do that in our busy age. To spend time returning home to bless our families. Author Max Gunther tells this story in his book, The Wanderers. He says, "One blustery weekend I was strolling with my little boy on an Atlantic beach. We were scaling clamshells into the onshore wind and watching them curve back to us. I don't know why this was fun, but on that morning, scaling clamshells seemed like the best of all possible things to do. After a while, I looked at my watch, and it was lunchtime. And we left the beach reluctantly. Only after we sat down to eat did I wonder why I had stopped the game. What is so important about noon? What and why must we be hypnotized by the clock? My boy and I went back to the beach after lunch, but the mood was gone. The clamshells and the wind did nothing for us now but blow sand in our eyes." You know, there's two different words for time in Greek. One is chronos, and it refers, as you might imagine, to time measured by the clock. But there's another word for time in Greek, which is kairos. Kairos is the time of special moments and events, like those moments scaling clamshells that Max Gunther spent with his son. Sometimes we need to take off our watches and just spend kairos time with our families, with those close to us whom we love. A third time priority that Scripture recommends, which most of us don't have to be told to do, is that we need to spend time working. Paul writes this in 1 Thessalonians. He says, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." Apparently, there must have been a number of loafers in the early church who were just kind of dependent on others in the church to take care of them. And Paul is saying, don't do that. You know, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps a little bit and take care of yourselves. He repeats a similar admonition in 1 Timothy. He says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Perhaps enough is said with just that. But notice how the work is all about supporting one's family. That tells you which priority is really the more important. A fourth time priority mentioned in Scripture is that of spending time with the body of Christ, the church. Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now I know I'm preaching to the choir. Not just that choir up there, but all of you, because you're here, right? I mean, it's those who aren't here that maybe need to hear this and think about it, but that text raises the question for me, how much of a priority is church for us? Does it easily take second place when better offers come along? Is time spent in worship and fellowship one of the first things to slip from our lives when the going gets tough? I don't think God wants it to be that way. I think one of the ways God wants to bless our lives is through what we do here, Sunday by Sunday, and the time we spend with one another as believers. But He can't bless us in this way unless we show up. That's kind of the first step. Finally, Scripture talks about the time priority of serving others. In Galatians, Paul says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Now, I know many of you have served in this church for many years and given of your time and given lots of time. And when we've done that over the course of many years, I know it's tempting to want to sort of step aside and give somebody else a chance. But we need the labor of all of us, not just the 20% who most often do most of the work, but all of us. So I would challenge those of you who are maybe regular attenders to step up to consider joining this church as a member. And those who are members but maybe aren't serving in a specific way, think about where God might use your talents to build up the church and step up to that opportunity. We'll talk about that more next week. And speaking of time, I'm running out of it, so let me move on to the final point I want to make from Scripture about time. And that is that we were made to live in eternity, not in time. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I like what the NIV Study Bible says about this. God's beautiful but tantalizing world is too big for us, yet its satisfactions are too small. Since we were made for eternity, the things of time cannot fully and permanently satisfy. And C.S. Lewis once wrote something we're very familiar with. For we are so little reconciled to time that we are even astonished by it. How he's grown, we exclaim. How time flies, as though the universal form of our experience were again and again a novelty. It is as strange as if a fish were repeatedly surprised at the wetness of water. And that would be strange indeed. Unless, of course, the fish were destined to become one day a land animal. I think the fact that we are so often astonished at the passing of time suggests that we were made to live outside of time, We long to be free of time's constraints. And the good news of the gospel is that one day we will be free. Allow me to close with this little story. Horace Whittle, a dock worker in Gillingham, England, hated his alarm clock for 47 years. For 47 years, early in the dark, every morning, that alarm clock shocked Horace awake. For 47 years, Horace longed to ignore that clock, to shut it off. But for 47 years, he submitted to the pressure of that clock. And on the day of his retirement, Horace got his revenge. He took his alarm clock to work and he flattened it in an 80-ton hydraulic press. Horace said it was a lovely feeling. And I believe that we shall all enjoy that lovely feeling one day if we put our faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about the day of our retirement, because many of you have already reached that. But rather the day when Christ shall return and time will be no more. One day we will enjoy forever, timeless eternity, the eternal now, which God created us and redeemed us through Christ to enjoy. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are the creator of all things, including the time of our days and the days of our lives. Help us to keep in step with your rhythm, looking forward to that day when one day time will be no more. Right now it's hard for us to even imagine. So in the meantime, help us to be faithful in the use of the minutes and the hours and the moments that you give us to glorify you so that we might also enjoy you forever. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.